Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we just heard from Vacation Bible School, and you saw the slides up there of the activities for the week. And like I said, it was a great week. And as I said in the announcements, the theme for this week we've been talking about is God's miraculous mission, Jesus saves the world. And we learned about how God created us, how God keeps his word, how Jesus came for us, how Jesus saves us, and how Jesus reigns and is coming again for us. And while I gave my sermon the title, Freed from Chains in Order to Proclaim, and that's appropriate, and we'll talk about that, I could have easily titled this sermon, Miraculous Mission, to go along with our Vacation Bible School, because what we see is Jesus' miraculous mission for this demon-possessed man, for us, and for the world. Here in our gospel today from Luke 8, we see Jesus do the miraculous. We see him set someone free. Even more so, we see him save this man. Not simply from being demon-possessed, not simply healing him, but saving his soul. And we also see the mission that he gives to that saved man, as we'll talk about as we go on. So let's look again at our gospel text this morning. Jesus and his disciples arrive in the country of the Gerasenes, which is Gentile territory to the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And we quickly see, we see quickly that there is this herd of pigs, which were unclean animals for the Jews, so we know we're in Gentile territory. And Jesus has just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee after his disciples were terrified and questioned whether he even cared about them. And he asks them, after calming the storm, where is your faith? And that's interesting. That's interesting because often when we see the lack of faith from the disciples or lack of faith from the people that are supposed to believe in Jesus, we then normally find faith in the unlikely people. Today, it's the demon-possessed Gentile living among the tombs. While Jesus is asking his disciples, where is your faith? We find faith in this man who we're introduced to. So they arrive in this country, the Gerasenes, and immediately Jesus is confronted by this man who had demons. Not a demon, but we're told demons. As we see, it's not simply one demon, but when Jesus asks its name, says its name is Legion, for they are many. But this poor man that is demon-possessed has had quite a horrible life. We're told that for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. So he's not even able to live in fellowship, in community with the rest of the people, but rather he lives amongst the dead. And the demons had often seized him, we're told, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So he spends most of his life chained up for his own protection and the protection of others. And when he isn't chained up, because he breaks those chains, he lives in a life away from society, a life amongst the tomb, amongst the dead. But the demons in this man immediately recognize Jesus for who he is. Isn't that interesting? Peter, St. Peter, won't confess Jesus as the Christ in the Gospel of Luke until Luke chapter 9. Until the next chapter is when we see St. Peter confess Jesus as the Christ. But the evil one and his minions, they know. They know. It says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Even while the disciples are wondering about his authority and power and doubting it on the sea, the demons recognize and tremble. And then we get this interesting part that isn't exactly easy to figure out, but the demons beg for mercy to not be sent into the abyss. And they beg to be sent rather into this large herd of pigs on the hillside. And Jesus obliges for some reason. That's the part that's hard to explain. I can't really figure out exactly what's taking place there, but they enter into the pigs. There's lots of theories there, but they enter into the pigs and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So rather than casting them into hell, he cast them into swine. Perhaps they were still cast to hell as they met their end in the pigs. We don't know, but we do know that the pigs also met their end. And as if this, you know, were a Jewish region, it wouldn't have mattered that much because they were unclean animals, but it's not. This is a herd of pigs, and there are herdsmen. There are owners of these pigs. This is their livelihood. But what does it say? It says that the herdsmen saw what happened, and they fled and told what had happened in the city and in the country. And what did they tell? We're not exactly sure what they said as they go back into the city, into the country, and tell people, but it doesn't sound like they simply reported about their dead pigs, but about the amazing power of Jesus. The amazing power of Jesus to cast out these demons from this demon-possessed man. And that's the person that I really want to focus on, is our demoniac that is now free. When the herdsmen and the people from the area around came to see Jesus, what do they see? They find this man that they had only seen for years with no clothes, naked and poor and chained up, or a man wandering in the tombs. Now they saw him, and they saw him at peace. Now they saw him, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, talking to him, learning from him. And it says that he's worshiping at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man had been set free from his bondage. He was no longer enslaved to those demons. He was healed. And some translations simply say he was saved. He was saved. And indeed he was. Yesterday, we did, as I said earlier, the memorial service for Fred Owen here. And we closed with a wonderful rendition of that hymn we just sung a moment ago, Amazing Grace. But the contemporary version of which, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, which adds this great chorus to the hymn that says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. That is what the former demoniac experienced that day and for the rest of his life. He experienced freedom from bondage. He experiences life and salvation. He experienced the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This man was once in bondage. Even when he was able to break the chains that the people put on him, he was still living in bondage. But not anymore. He was free. He was no longer naked and alone, but clothed in Christ. Nourished in Christ, healed, saved. And that's us as well. We were once in bondage. Bondage to sin, death, and the devil. But we've had those chains removed. We've been set free in Christ Jesus, as we heard in our epistle reading, who has taken us from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from condemnation to salvation. And this really is Jesus' miraculous mission that we were talking about all week at Vacation Bible School. But there's a part of this story that I want to talk about for a little bit longer, a part that might get overlooked. Of course, there's a huge part of the story, main part of the story, is this man being set free, this man being rescued from death and destruction, from demon possession, and being set free, made alive in Christ Jesus, freed from chains, and given life and salvation in Jesus. But what happens next? It says that the people, when they saw this man now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, it says that the people then asked Jesus to leave this area at once. They saw the man healed, and they asked Jesus to go. And it's not that they were mad that he was healed. I'm sure many of them rejoiced because of it. They probably knew him before he was demon possessed, probably even knew his family. Many of them probably rejoiced because of it. So it's not for that reason that they ask him to go. And while they might not be the most happy with him that he destroyed some of their economy by destroying a herd of pigs, I don't think that's why they asked him to go either. It's that they were afraid. They were afraid of his power and authority. They were seized with great fear, and they asked him to leave. But the man who was healed, the man now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, this man who was saved, he's not afraid. He doesn't fear. While he recognized the power and the authority of Jesus, just like these other people, he also witnessed and experienced the love and the mercy of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was not there to harm him, but to rescue him. And this is the difference between encounters with God when one is still in bondage versus when one has been set free. As we know, when we don't know the grace and the mercy and the love, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and we hear this word of God, it pierces our hearts. It terrifies us. It accuses us. And as we've heard other times in the scriptures, whether it was, you know, Isaiah 6, as Isaiah stands in the throne room of God and is scared because of his sinfulness, or Peter on the boat when Jesus has this great catch of fish and Peter says, "Depart from me." When they recognize they're in the presence of God, but they also recognize that they're sinful, that they cannot stand in the presence of God because of their sins, they're terrified. And these people are terrified because they don't yet know that salvation. They don't yet know that grace and that mercy of God. And so instead, they're terrified because of their sins as they stand in God's holy presence, in God's power and authority. And we would be too if we didn't know God's grace and his mercy. But this man who's been healed, like us, knows this Christ who has come to love him, who has come to save him, who has taken away these demons from him, who has rescued him from sin and death and restored him to life and salvation. And he knows he does not need to be afraid. It doesn't mean we don't have healthy fear, reverence for our God, but he knows he need not be afraid, for he has a God who cares for him, who loves him, who rescues him. He's been set free. He's been set free, and he knows new life in Christ Jesus. And we should know that too. We need not fear. By that I don't mean, again, healthy fear or reverence, but we need not be afraid of being struck down by the presence of God. But rather, we know a God who suffered in our place. A God who took our sin and our torment. A God who rescues us, a God who saves us, a God who pours out his grace and mercy on us and forgives us rather than condemning us. And then that man that's been set free, he desires to continue to sit at Jesus' feet. And we can understand why. He desires to continue to learn from him and worship him. And this is a good thing. Why would we not want to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and worship him? He wants to go with Jesus. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Jesus sends this man on his own miraculous mission, or makes him part of Jesus' miraculous mission is probably a better way of saying that, by sending him where? Home. By sending him home to proclaim the wonders, the excellencies of him who has called him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He calls him to go back home and to tell his family, to tell those in that city about what has happened, what has been done, to be a witness to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our calling as those who have been set free as well. Freed from chains in order to proclaim, as the sermon title says. We proclaim. We share the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. Many times we might want to just sit at Jesus' feet, and don't get me wrong, we need to. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. We need to be in his word, be in worship, be learning, being nourished by him regularly, consistently. You know, much like we hear in that story of Mary and Martha, and Mary is doing what? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus learning, and Jesus tells Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. So this is necessary. It's necessary to sit at the feet of Jesus, but we can't just sit at the feet of Jesus all the time. And by that, I don't mean that we don't worship Jesus all the time, but we can't just cloister ourselves in this building, cloister ourselves in worship. We can't just keep to ourselves and study God's word, but rather we have a calling to be salt and light in the world. We have a calling to be his witnesses, as he told his disciples as he ascended into heaven. Our coffee cup version of our mission statement here at St. Peter's is to glorify God, grow in Christ, and share God's love and forgiveness. But if we were just to stop with glorify God and grow in Christ, and we were spending all this time growing in Christ for our own edification, but we're not to share that with other people, well, then the rest of the world wouldn't know this miraculous mission of Christ, this good news of Jesus Christ. So this is what our calling is as well, to go and to proclaim, to tell others. And we don't have to get in the boat and go to far off places like the disciples did in order to do that. God does call us sometimes to do such thing. God does call, like he did with his disciples, those to go off far off to far off places, like he does with missionaries. He calls some to do that. He might call some, you know, to be pastors and teachers and different things like that. But even that isn't necessary for us to be part of God's miraculous mission, though he might send you. But we have a calling right where we're at, just like this demoniac man who was now freed does. Go return home and tell them at home about the things that you have that God has done for you. We have a calling right where we're at. That's the calling of all Christians. Of all Christians. To return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. That is, to return to where God has placed you, wherever you're at. In your home, in your community, in your work environment, wherever God has placed you, to declare the wonders of God, to share God's love and forgiveness. That's our first mission field. It's the first part of us being used in God's miraculous mission to save the world. To be able to talk to those who God has placed in our lives as our first neighbors, whether it's our spouse or our parents or our kids, those people that live next door to us that, you know, these days we rarely talk to. This is the first place God has called us to tell others about what he has done for us. So you have a calling. A calling just like this man who was set free, because you've been set free in Christ Jesus. And maybe God will call you to go. Maybe he has called you to go. But either way, you have a calling to tell others what God has done for you, to live out your Christian life, to proclaim the good news of Him who has rescued you from darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of light, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. This is the calling of all the priesthood of all believers. Wherever God puts you, tell others what He has done for you. Tell others about this good news. Show the love of Christ. For we were once poor, naked, dead in our sins. But we've been rescued, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, given the riches of heaven, and granted salvation in His name. Amen.